I'm sure all of you, or at least most of you here, have gone to Lal Bagh Botanical Gardens. And Lal Bagh is a beautiful place. It's a place which many people visit. People from all over Karnataka and people even all over India. They visit that place. And one of the reasons why people visit Lal Bagh Botanical Gardens is because of its sheer diversity. There are so many plants, so many different types of trees, so many different types of flowers in Lal Bagh. You go to Lal Bagh and you will find a cotton tree, you will find an oak tree, you will find a gulmohar tree, you will find a sandalwood tree. And these are just a few types of trees that I've mentioned. There are just many, many types of trees you find in Lal Bagh. Now imagine if Lal Bagh did not have this diversity. Imagine that Lal Bagh only had apple trees. What would Lal Bagh be reduced to? It would not be a botanical garden, you're right. It would be simply an apple orchard. And who wants to go and visit an apple orchard unless you are very excited about apples, right? So Lal Bagh would lose its beauty and attractiveness if it were having only one type of tree or one type of plant or one type of flower. There is beauty in diversity, right? Brothers and sisters, so in the Bible, the people of God, that is the church of God, is described as a garden. In Isaiah chapter 58 verse 11, Isaiah describes the church to be a well-watered garden. Of course, he's describing the people of Israel, but he's also seeing us in the future, and he's describing all of us as a well-watered garden. Okay, God has given diversity to the church. All of us come from different backgrounds, right? We come from different places in India. We come from different cultural backgrounds. We speak different languages. God has given us diversity, a little bit like what we read in the book of Isaiah, right? And not only has God given us diversity in this way, God has also given us diversity in the sense that he has given us different gifts. God has called some of us to be pastors, some of us to be elders, some of us to be deacons, some of us to be administrators, some of us to practice the gift of hospitality, some of us to practice the gift of encouragement. So God has given us many different gifts. There is a diversity of gifts within the church. So we should not seek uniformity. We should not seek uniformity and expect everyone to be like us. We should not expect everyone to possess the same gifts as we do. You know, this is a temptation that I have, and I have to really watch out. Brothers and sisters, we have to value the diversity of the church and not seek uniformity. And this is exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were not seeking diversity, but they were seeking uniformity. They wanted everyone to speak in tongues. And this is something I have repeated over and over again as I have gone through this whole passage. They wanted everyone to speak in tongues because they thought that only people who spoke in tongues are people who are spiritual. But brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul here in this passage pleads with them. He tells them that that is not the case. God has given a diversity of gifts to the church, and we need to preserve this diversity of gifts within the church. We need to preserve the diversity of the church. That's the message which Paul gives to the Corinthians. And beloved, I think that is the same message which comes to us, that we need to preserve the diversity of the church. We need to preserve the diversity of the church. Now, I think the Apostle Paul here in this passage is giving us three ways of preserving the diversity of the church. The first way by which you preserve the diversity of the church is by not despising those who have less prominent gifts. By not despising those who have less prominent gifts. Let's look at verse 21. In verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "But the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again head to the feet, I have no need of you." Now, Paul is continuing with the analogy of the body, which we saw even last week. He's continuing this analogy of the body, and he's going to go on for some time. And he is personifying the members of the body. And here he is making the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you. And he is making the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. Okay, now eye is placed higher in the body. And it is saying to the hand, I have no need of you. So the eye is kind of looking down the nose and saying to the hand, I have no need of you. Okay, there is a analogy within an analogy. And the hand is saying, or the head is saying to the feet, I have no need of you, because the head is placed higher in the body. And the head is looking down upon the feet. Now I think this is reflective of the situation at Corinth. People were looking down upon others. Probably the people who spoke in tongues thought of themselves as super spiritual. And they were saying, I have no need of you. They were saying it to the other people who did not speak in tongues. Perhaps they were saying, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Something which we hear even today, right? Now, they may not have said it, but at least their attitude gave the indication of this message. They wanted people who did not speak in tongues to almost exit the church. It could also be that this was the case with other gifts as well. Some people who were teachers perhaps looked down upon others who were not teachers. You know, the Corinthians were all big about wisdom and knowledge. That's what Corinth was known about. And people brought that mindset into the church and they were saying, oh, I have knowledge, I have wisdom. But you don't have knowledge, you don't have wisdom. Therefore, you are not needed in the church. I'm indispensable, but you are dispensable. You can be dismissed. Perhaps this was happening even along sociological lines. We saw that even in the last week, didn't we? You know, there were rich people, people who came from aristocratic backgrounds, and they were despising the poor people. They were despising people who were perhaps slaves who had joined the church. And we see an instance of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where during the communion time, the rich people were having a great time and they sent the poor away empty-handed. The poor went back to their homes without eating any food, and all of these rich people were enjoying their delicacies. They had absolutely no thought for the poor people. They were doing it with impunity. So, brothers and sisters, Paul is reflecting on this situation here in the church, and Paul is saying this kind of an attitude is not befitting to the church. And Paul is going to give the reasons why this is not befitting. You know, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, no, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. The members of the body which are weaker are necessary. And then he will go on to say, and I'm going to summarize, the less presentable parts, God has given greater honor to the less presentable parts. And we clothe the less presentable parts of our body with clothing and we give them greater modesty. Now, of course, Paul is still with the analogy of the body, right? And this is very true of the body. You know, when he says weaker parts of the body, he probably means internal organs. You know, the internal organs are very sensitive. They are not as rugged as our hands and our feet, okay? And they are inside our body and the skeleton protects it. God has put skin over it. God has hidden them. But these are absolutely important. You can live without your hands, you can live without your feet, but you cannot live without your liver. You cannot live without your kidneys. You cannot live without your heart. You cannot live without your brain, right? But these are members of the body which are completely hidden. We don't even spare a thought for them. Do any of you every day think about your liver? Do you think about your kidney? Perhaps you will think about your heart. Do you think about your brain? Perhaps not. But we, you know, really take care of the external parts of our body, right? We put lotion, we put powder, we put all kinds of makeup. We do all of these things. But we hardly spare a thought for the internal organs of the body. But they are the ones which are most necessary. Correct? Again, Paul says that, you know, the less presentable parts of our body, God has given them greater modesty. Now here he's talking about our sexual organs. Organs which are necessary for reproduction and other organs with which we associate shame. We cannot expose them in public. And God has given greater modesty to all of these organs. God has clothed them. God has given us an instinct so that we clothe them. Every tribe, every nation follows this pattern, except for a few tribes who are, you know, aberration. And so what is Paul trying to say through all of these things? What is Paul trying to say? Paul is trying to say that God especially values those people in the church who have less prominent gifts. God values their service. God counts them very necessary. And in fact, God has designed the church in such a way that these people who have less prominent gifts are absolutely important for the functioning of the church. And we may think that these people are dispensable, but God thinks that these people are indispensable. Okay? Consider something like prayer. You know, some of you have the gift of prayer. You may be praying for many people within the church. You may be praying for missionaries across the world. You may be praying for members of the church, you know, by name. You may come for the Wednesday evening prayer meeting. See, the work that you do is not something glorious. You know, people are not going to commend you. Oh, brother, you went to the prayer meeting, great job. They're not going to do that. They will say that to me. Oh, great sermon. But they're not going to say that to you, right? If you pray in your private room, you know, you pray for all the missionaries and all of the other people, people are not going to notice you. You know, this ministry is not like the ministry that I have. It's a very prominent ministry. I'm right in front of all of you. All of you are seeing me preaching, and some of you may commend me, and it can get into my head. But prayer has nothing like that, right? But brothers and sisters, if we don't pray, the church will not move forward. If we don't pray, people will not come to faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't pray, I cannot preach effectively. You know, just the other day I was saying to our Wednesday prayer meeting group, I was saying, God has brought many people to faith in Jesus Christ to our church, and we had to strike off their names. And that was a praise point. But that has happened because we prayed. If we didn't pray, people would not come to faith in Jesus Christ. We would be doing ministry in the flesh, not in the spirit. And God would humble us. Similarly, take the case of service. You know, before you came into this church, you know, some people came and they arranged the chairs, they put the psalters and they opened the windows, they made sure the microphone is working, they put the podium in its place, they made sure that, you know, this is in place so that these children can be baptized. They did all of these things and none of us noticed that, right? And they do it week after week after week after week. But that ministry of service is absolutely necessary for the functioning of the church, right? If they didn't do it, all of you would not be sitting comfortably, all of us will be distracted, I will be distracted, and we would not be able to worship the Lord freely. So you see how important less prominent gifts are. You know, those who have less prominent gifts are absolutely vital to the church. Now, I'm not saying more prominent gifts are not necessary. They are too necessary. But we should not say that only the more prominent gifts are necessary. Even less prominent gifts are necessary. And God really values these people who have less prominent gifts. God has designed the church to be this way. You know, in evangelical circles, I've come across this notion. If you want to be close to God, they say that you need to be a missionary first. And then they say, okay, if you can't be a missionary, you are not called to that, then you need to be a pastor. If you're not a pastor, then you need to be some kind of an elder. And if nothing of this works out, then you can be a lay member. Okay. And some people actually despise lay members within the church. They say, what are you doing here? You should go to North India. You should be a missionary. So being a lay member, praying for the church, visiting the sick within the local church, encouraging other people within the church, it is not looked upon very favorably. You know, that kind of notion has come and has crept into our churches. So it's almost like Roman Catholicism. You do all of these things, you know, you're closer to God. Okay? That is not the truth. We need to eschew this view. This is not the truth. You remember what Jesus said to the mother of James and John. You know, James and John's, their mother came to Jesus, and just like all of our mothers, she went to Jesus and she said, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom, I want my two sons, James and John, to sit on your right and on your left. They're just like all of our mothers. They want the best for us. Best school, best college, best house. And she wanted the best place in the kingdom. And what does Jesus say? Woman, you do not know what you're asking. And then Jesus goes on to say to her, you know, this is not for me to give. it is going to be given to those people for whom God has prepared. Okay? Now, I don't know exactly what Jesus meant. I don't think there are, you know, kind of chairs next to Jesus in heaven and that there would be some people sitting right next to Jesus. I don't know how it all works in heaven, okay? But I think Jesus is trying to say that just because your sons are apostles, just because they walk with me, does not mean that they are the most favored people in my kingdom. Okay? That is not the meaning. Jesus is saying that what matters is faithfulness. What matters is faithfulness to the calling which God has given you. It does not matter that you have to have a great calling. You may have a very small calling, but what matters is faithfulness to that calling. So it is not true that, you know, pastors and elders and missionaries are going to be automatically close to God because they occupy these offices. That is not the truth. You may have a housewife. You may have someone who visits the sick, someone who takes care of the poor, someone who is hardly noticed within the church. These people would be very close to God, and Jesus is going to commend them greatly on the last day. So, brothers and sisters, let us not despise those who have less prominent gifts, but let us honor them. And if you have a less prominent gift, like the gift of prayer, like the gift of service, like the gift of encouragement, like the gift of visiting the elderly people in our church, or the gift of encouragement, whatever gift you have, it may not be noticed, but you need to pursue that gift. You cannot say, I will not pursue that gift because it does not give me prominence. That's a wrong attitude. You need to pursue whatever gift God has given you. Every one of you has been given a gift, and you need to put that to use within the church. You need to ask yourself, am I useful to the church? Am I using my gift to the church, for the church? And all of us who have more prominent gifts, we should not despise people with less prominent gifts. We must go and thank them. So if somebody has prayed for you, you should go and thank that person. Thank you for praying for me. If somebody has practiced hospitality, you should go and thank that person for having practiced hospitality. You know, all of us enjoy this monthly fellowship luncheons, don't we? How many of you go and thank the ladies for preparing that sumptuous food for us? Perhaps you should start doing it. You know, that's a mark of a man, one who is thankful to women. So, brothers and sisters, let us preserve the diversity of the church by not despising those who have less prominent gifts. If you despise them, they would not be encouraged to use those less prominent gifts. And if they don't use those less prominent gifts, the church is not going to function. Because it's absolutely necessary. They are like the internal organs of the church, right? So, do not despise those with less prominent gifts. Nextly, if you want to preserve the diversity of the church, you need to not forsake love. I'm kind of putting it in the negative here. You should not forsake love. You should not forsake loving others within the church. Let's look at verse 25. In fact, let's look at the last part of verse 24 and verse 25. In the last part of verse 24, the Apostle Paul says, "But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another." Okay? So here, the Apostle Paul is saying why God has designed the human body in the way that he has. We saw how God has designed the human body. God has designed the human body by giving greater importance to these weaker parts. God has clothed, or God has given greater honor to the parts which lacked it, or less presentable parts. This is the way in which he has designed the human body, right? And the Apostle Paul gives us two reasons why God has designed the human body in this way. He's kind of teaching us biology a little bit here, okay? So he says, so that there should be no schism in the body. Okay, now this is quite very true of the human body, okay? The members of the body don't work against one another, right? Your heart is not working against your kidney. Your hands are not working against your feet unless, you know, we are not in our right minds, okay? There is not a civil war going on within our body, correct? Unless you have some of these autoimmune diseases, which some of us have experienced, where, you know, the body acts crazy. But at other times, the body That is, the members of the body are in perfect coordination with one another, right? They obey the command of the brain and they do things in sync. They are very coordinated. Okay? So, there is no schism. Okay? But on the positive aspect, they have a care for one another. Again, this is very true of the human body. If one portion of your body is injured, say your hand is injured or it is infected, all these blood, white blood cells will come from all, you know, the bloodstream, and they will go to that part of the body which is infected or injured so that that portion of the body may be protected. That's how God has made your body. You know, so there is great concern for the infected or the injured member of the body. That's what white blood cells do, okay? So this is the way in which God has created the human body. Now, Paul is not interested in giving us lessons on biology. Okay, that's not his main purpose. Paul is saying this is how the church ought to be. This is how the church ought to be, brothers and sisters. God has designed the church in this way so that we may have no schism and that we may have care for one another. God has given greater honor to those people who have less prominent gifts so that there should be no schism within the church. You know, if God had not designed the church in this way, then all of us who have more prominent gifts, we will be all arrogant, we will be proud, and we would look down upon people who have less prominent gifts. And if we look down upon people who have less prominent gifts, these people would feel discouraged, they will feel excluded, and they will leave the church, and the church will be splintered. God does not want the church to go that way. The gates of hell should not prevail against the church. The church should not be destroyed. So we should not be despising people who have less prominent gifts. We have already seen that. There should be no schism within the church. Oh, I have a more prominent gift. You have a less prominent gift. Therefore, you are not needed. No, we cannot say that. I cannot say that. I cannot expect every one of you to be a pastor. Not at all. And this is the, you know, a negative aspect of this commandment. We should not despise people with less prominent gifts. But that's not merely it. God wants us to do something positive as well, right? You should not merely not despise people with less prominent gifts. But you need to do something more positive. What is that positive? You need to have care for one another, right? Just like the members of the body have care for one another, we need to have care for one another. And to have care for one another, brothers and sisters, in fact, the word here is anxious. You need to be anxious for the other person. And this anxiety, this holy anxiety, this care is nothing else but love. The Apostle Paul in the next passage, in the next chapter is going to say, love does not seek its own. What? Love does not seek its own. Love is other-centered. Love always looks at the welfare of others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is other-seeking. You know, pride is self-seeking. Fear is self-seeking. But love is other-seeking. And the Apostle Paul wants us to have this kind of love for one another. You know, this is the kind of love that Jesus has for us. Jesus left heaven and Jesus came down into this earth. Why? Not for his own sake, but for the sake of the children of God, so that we may be reconciled to God, that he may die for our sins, that he may give us his perfect righteousness, so that on the last day, all of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ may be raised from the dead, and that we may be caught up in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his what? Friends, right? This is the kind of love which God wants us to have for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. He wants us to have the love of the Lord. Let's look at verse 26. He says in verse 26, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members are honored with it. Again, this is very true of the human body. Okay, Paul is still speaking about the human body. He is saying if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, we should not stretch this analogy a bit too far. You can, of course, you know, live without your hand and things like that. But I think again, he's talking about the internal organs. If your heart is affected, if your heart is not pumping blood, then you can't use your hands and your feet, you know, optimally, because you will be tired, because there is no blood going to these parts of the body, right? Similarly, if your brain does not work, you cannot really function. You will be paralyzed, isn't it? So if one portion of the body is affected, the whole body is affected. If your brain is affected, your limbs are affected. If your heart is affected, all your limbs are affected, right? But if your heart is doing well, your whole body is doing well. If your brain is doing well, your whole body is doing well. Okay? Again, what Paul is emphasizing is love. He's emphasizing interdependence. He's saying that the church should be like this. The church should have a great concern for one another, so that if one member is suffering, all of us suffer with him. And if one member is rejoicing, all of us rejoice with him. You know, if a member in our church is going through a spiritual attack, then we need to be concerned about that. We need to pray for that person. We need to pray that the Lord would deliver that person. If a member in our church is not doing well in his business, or he does not have a job, then we need to earnestly pray that their business and their jobs will go well. If someone is discouraged, someone is going through anxiety, then we need to be the people who encourage such people and bring them out of their anxiety or whatever spiritual darkness that they are in. We need to be people who love one another. We need to be one another people, brothers and sisters. You know, you can think of spiritual gifts as the engine of the church. Okay? You have a car and it has an engine. Okay? Spiritual gifts are like the engine of the church. Okay? As all of us utilize our spiritual gifts, as we make use of those spiritual gifts, what happens? The church moves forward, just like how when the engine works properly, the car moves forward. Correct? But in order for the engine to work well, that is the car engine, you need the lubricating oil. If you don't put lubricating oil, the engine will get burnt up and your car will not move forward. I think all of you know that, right? Well, if you don't have the lubricating oil of love within the church, the engine of spiritual gifts is not going to function. In fact, we will burn one another up. We will damage the church. We will be using the gifts that we have in a self-glorious way, in a vain way. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, we are going to hurt others and people are going to move away from the church. And if I keep boasting about my sermon, I keep on asking you, you know, hey, could I preach a great sermon? Shouldn't you praise me? Shouldn't you praise me? If I go on saying that, you know, will you be here in this church? I may have preached the best sermon and you would say, man, that guy is nuts. I'm going to leave this church. Right? So, when we have this self-obsession and we are not others-focused, we are going to hurt one another and we are going to damage the church. So we do need spiritual gifts. Don't get me wrong. We need spiritual gifts. But spiritual gifts will thrive only in an environment of love. And that's what Paul is going to get at in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But he's kind of giving a preview here. He's saying to all of us, first, be concerned for one another. First, have care and concern for one another. Be anxious about one another. Have love for one another so that the spiritual gifts within the church may thrive. So, brothers and sisters, the second way by which we preserve the diversity of the church is by not forsaking love. If we forsake love, we will burn ourselves up. The third way by which we preserve the diversity of the church is by not seeking uniformity in gifts. By not seeking uniformity in gifts. And I have already touched upon this theme in the introduction and in the weeks gone by. But I'm mentioning this because the Apostle Paul comes back to that. From verse 27 to verse 30, the Apostle Paul lists all the various gifts within the church. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these gifts in detail, because we've already done that. When we considered the earlier portion of this letter, I went through each and every gift and I explained to you all of these gifts, right? But I think Paul's main point in listing all of these gifts is found in verse 29. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all administrators? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? What's the answer? No, all of us don't have the same gifts. And so he's really saying to the Corinthians, then why are you lusting after tongues and expect everyone to speak in tongues? Why do you think that tongues is absolutely necessary for someone to be a Christian? Why are you imposing this gift on everybody? Because that's what was happening in the Corinthian church, and that happens in our churches as well. We should not be imposing our gifts on others and expect everybody to be like us, okay? Because if we do that, then remember, we will become an apple orchard than being a great garden, being an attractive garden. You know, imagine if our church had people just like me. Just like me. Only interested in teaching. Okay, people who are kind of stuck to their books and, you know, very, cerebral and not very personal. You know, will you be interested in a church like that? The church may have the best doctrine, but the church is not at all personable. Nobody asks you how you are doing. Nobody cares for you. Nobody prays for you. Okay? If all of us were of one type, our church would not be attractive. Now, I'm speaking of attractiveness in a good way. Okay? So, brothers and sisters, you know, we should not be childish. We should not be seeking only one type of gifts. That's what the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians were being childish and just seeking the gift of tongues. And that's why the Apostle Paul tells them, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire the best gifts. And these best gifts are gifts which are, you know, stated earlier in the list. Gifts like apostleship, teaching, preaching. Now, of course, we cannot seek apostleship because that has ceased. But teaching, preaching, administration, things like that. Because these gifts edify the whole church. These gifts are others oriented. But Paul says in chapter 14, tongues, by using the gift of tongues, you only edify yourself. Now, of course, when the gift of tongues is along with interpretation, you edify others. But if you just have the gift of tongues, you only edify yourself. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So we need to seek those gifts which edify others. We should not be childish. So brothers and sisters, the third way by which we preserve the diversity of the church is by not seeking uniformity in spiritual gifts. You know, I like to think of the church as a set of interconnected gears. Have you guys seen a set of interconnected gears? Okay. You know, there is a big gear, and then there is a small gear, there is a small gear, another small gear, then a big gear. But all of these things are interconnected, okay? And you rotate one gear, what happens? Everything rotates, right? All the gears rotate. If you rotate the big gear, all of the smaller gears rotate. And it is equally true opposite. You rotate one of the smaller gears, all of the bigger gears also rotate. I like to think of spiritual gifts that way, okay? You need the more prominent gifts for the less prominent gifts to work. But similarly, you need the less prominent gifts for the more prominent gifts to work. Okay? That is how God has designed the church. And we need to embrace this design. And we need to preserve the diversity of the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have designed the church so beautifully. That, Lord, we are all connected to one another, dependent on one another. And, Lord, that we cannot do anything in silo, but, Lord, we need the gifts of other brothers and sisters. Lord, so cause us to pray, cause us to love for one another, and cause us, Lord, to not seek uniformity in spiritual gifts. Lord, help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love the way that Jesus has loved us, and help us to lay down our lives for one another. Lord, make us a one another church. Help us not to be self-centered. Lord, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, for our